morning, beloved friends, as we turn your hearts to the subject of the day, faith endurance. I'm reading for you a brief portion of scripture found in Romans 5:1-5, as follows. Then being justified, or made righteous by faith, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God. Yet not only so, but we may be glorying also in afflictions, tribulations, having perceived that affliction is producing endurance, yet endurance, testedness, yet testedness, expectation. Now expectation is not mortifying, seeing that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is being given to us. Then, in the 14th chapter of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul, as he had finished his great gospel ministry in Galatia, and returning on his way back to Antioch, we find him saying in the 14th chapter of Acts, verse 21-23, evangelizing that city, and besides making a considerable number of disciples, they return into Lystra, and into Iconium, and into Antioch, establishing the souls of the disciples, besides entreating them to remain in the faith, and saying that through many afflictions, tribulations, must we be entering into the kingdom of God. Reviewing our subject briefly again, that we have covered thus far, for the benefit of those who are present, that you may follow the line of thought that we are giving this season. The first Sunday was God's great salvation in Christ. Our second subject was faith. When we went into the meaning of faith and its various usages in the scriptures. Third, faith righteousness. The righteousness which is out of faith. Faith righteousness. Fourth, faith obedience. The obedience unto our faith. In our faith. Last Sunday we talked to you on faith adventure. That is, doing something with our faith. In our faith. And today, it is faith endurance. Enduring in our faith. I have chosen this series of fundamental subjects this year because of the supreme importance in the hearts and lives of believers to have these things foremost and thoroughly clear and settled in our minds. To be established in. And furthermore, because this could be my last season of ministry with you. And I want to make these things clear because I want to be just like Paul said, that he didn't want anyone's blood upon him. Therefore, he declared the whole counsel of God. And that's why I have always done my best and given my best in my ministry here and in every place to render divine service unto God well pleased and to make clear and plain his word of truth that each one may know and understand his word and his will. We have had 27 years of very pleasant ministry in Lake Worth. We've enjoyed it all. We hope we may have more than this. But I'm saying this because of conditions that I know and others don't know about myself. And we just leave this to the will of the Lord. And we'll go on giving our best. Beginning next Sunday, I will begin talking to you on things to come. Prophet. I'm going to carry you through those studies that I feel will be for your assurance of faith. And will keep you in peace. And in your good expectation in grace. As you hold them in mind. Now this morning, the subject of faith endurance is one that we should know about, and I feel that we do, in some measure, but I hope to make it a blessing for you. First of all, those who have had the good fortune to become acquainted with the concordant version of the scriptures, especially the Greek word elements of the lexicon and word building, you have the key of word origins and word meanings. For example, in our message last Sunday, or Sunday before last, we brought you the question or the subject of faith obedience. I briefly stated the origin and literal meaning of the word element for our word obedience. The Greek is hupakoe. 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 The literal expression of this is underhearing. Underhearing. Now, this doesn't mean much to just the general student, but it should mean much to our heart if we follow very conscientiously in our faith, in the truth that God has revealed. Underhearing. Following it out in the scriptures, the element under denotes subject to submit to, subordinated to. That's the meaning of under in the literal Greek. Then the element hearing denotes to perceive by the ear. Information, testimony, instruction, and command. Then putting these two elements together, hupakoe, we get underhearing. It denotes to hearken, to yield, to submit, to obey, which we have so clearly expressed in our words. Hear, I mean obey, and obedience. The Apostle Paul brings this before us in such vivid language in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 16 and 17. I want to read it for you now, and notice how this word obedience comes out in it. Are you not aware that to whom you are presenting yourselves as slaves for obedience, hupakoin, his slaves you are, whom you are obeying, whether of sin for death or of obedience for righteousness? Now thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart the type of teaching to which you were given over. Now being freed from sin, you are enslaved to righteousness. There is the meaning of obedience. It is hearing and then hearkening, yielding, submitting, obeying our lives under the will of our God and Father. That's obedience. That's faith obedience. And so, in the same way, we get our word endurance. Endurance from the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone, under remaining. Under remaining. Under, again, denotes subject to subject to, subordinated to, while remaining denotes without change. Without change in attitude, condition, character, or place. Undermining, then, denotes in its internal meaning the words endure, enduring, endure. Then, summarizing this, faith endureth denotes under remaining, subjected, subordinated, submissive to our faith, without change in attitude, condition, character, or place, in our trials, afflictions or tribulations, evil, offenses, persecutions, also in our service, in good works, and in our hope or expectation in Christ. Now, beloved, that is faith endurance. Just as plain and simple as I can bring it before your heart. And I want to corroborate this by some wonderful words that the Lord Jesus gave in the 13th chapter of Matthew when he was interpreting the parable of the sower. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 18th verse, he said, "You then hear the parable of the sowing. And everyone hearing the word of the kingdom and not understanding it, coming is the wicked one, and snatching what has been sown in his heart. This is he who is being sown beside the road. Yet he who is being sown on the rocky places, this is he who is hearing the word, and straightway with joy is getting it, yet has no root in himself, but is temporary. Now at the coming of affliction, tribulation, and persecution, because of the word, straightway he is snared." That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about faith endurance. He's showing here that people will grab up the truth and say, "This is the truth. Oh, I have the truth. I love the truth. Yes, sir. I love the truth. We have the truth." And then let a little persecution and tribulation and afflictions and distresses come along, and where you can't find them. They're gone. They're gone. The Lord knew all of that. And the longer we live, the more we know. Now we can go on a little further here. Three. Now in the cunning of affliction, so on. Now, he who is being sown in the thorn, this is he who is hearing the word, and the worry of this eon, and the seduction of riches, are stifling the word, and it is becoming unfruitful. That's it. Get mixed up with the world and all its ways, and you can't find them. They're lost, too, to the world. All right. Oh, they like it right on the beginning. It just tastes so good, they smack their mouths. Don't you know when they hear it? Brother, I sure do like that. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is wonderful. They fade away. Then the last, now he who is being sown in the good earth, the ideal earth, this is he who is hearing the word and understanding it, who by all means is bearing fruit, and is producing these indeed 100, yet these 60, yet these 30-fold. There we find, beloved friends, when you summarize the whole thing, people come to me once in a while, and they hear of the great crowds that come to hear Billy Graham. I had my background in evangelistic work with Charlie Alexander, and Dr. Wilbur Chapman, also with Rhody Haber and Billy Sunday. We saw hundreds, we saw thousands in those years coming to hear the word of the gospel. And hundreds believe. And then people come to me today when they begin to hear Billy Graham, and they say, well, you think that all of those people are saved that come up there and make their confession of faith and song? Now, understand, I believe in the work Billy Graham's doing, and I am 100% behind everyone who preaches the word, wherever he is, 100% behind his ministry of the word, because God has been pleased to save those who believe. He said another thing, with the foolishness or the stupidity of preaching. And if you get that down in the literal meaning, in the stupidity of what is preached. God is not dependent on me getting every word exactly in line. No. And so they asked me about all these people being saved. I said, I thank God for that ministry. But I know they're not all going to be saved. God just didn't think it that way. And when you read this parable here and other things in Paul's writing, you'll find that just about one out of every four. Go on. Just about one out of every four. I don't get excited when I have a crowd. I'd rather have 20, 30, 40. I'd rather have 5 or 6. Knowing that they're all set in the faith. Than to have 100 or 1,000. And only a very few of them. You see, we can get our feet planted on the ground. And no, it's not everyone that hears and makes their confession and song. The Lord showed there that one out of every four brought forth fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that we should stop and think through, beloved friends. And so when they talk about faith endurance, I'm talking about the reality of things this morning. Faith endurance then denotes the under-remaining, subjective, subordinate, submissive to our faith in our hearts without change of attitude, variation, condition, character, or place in our trials, in our afflictions, our tribulations, the evils, offenses, and persecutions, also our service in the good work and our hope and expectation in Christ. We just go on and keeping on. That's faith endurance. Go on, keeping on, regardless of the trouble, the obstacles that we meet. God, our loving Father, has made every provision for sustaining the needs of believers in their testing, proving, conforming, maturing, and perfecting trials, afflictions, tribulations, sicknesses, suffering, and death for building them up, bringing them into the image of His Son. That's what God is doing with me and you and everyone who believes. There is a trend of thought abroad that if we believe, if we believe, if we accept the gospel, then everything's going to be easy, rosy, good for me. I won't have to suffer affliction. I won't have to have these persecutions. I won't have to go through these trials and this and that and the other. There are multitudes who believe that and think that today. Then when the trials come, they just wither and wilt and they're gone. They have not been established in the faith. Few believers have really and truly grasped the divine purpose in their salvation. I say this again. Few believers have really and truly grasped the divine purpose in their salvation in Christ Jesus. They just think about what I have done, just as long as it goes easy, not good, order. The divine purpose in your salvation and mine is, first of all, conforming us to the image of His Son. That's the first thing on the agenda in your salvation and mine. Conforming us under the image of His Son. And we don't like it. We don't like it. No, sir. We're in love with ourselves. Our old, soulish, selfish being. I'm all right, but you're all wrong. Don't you see? That's the idea. The idea of getting the true perspective that God's real purpose in my salvation and your salvation is conforming me and you to the image of His Son. Romans 8:28-30. The divine order can be summarized in four words. What? Faith, salvation, suffering, and glory. Now you can... The whole purpose of God in your salvation. Faith, salvation, suffering, and glory. But we want the glory without the suffering. There's the problem before us. That's why I brought before your heart this morning these scriptures that by many tribulations must we be entering into the kingdom of God. Now I want to give you the divine pattern in our meditations here. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And now read slowly and carefully for us. Surely in consequence then we also, having so vast a cloud of witnesses encompassing us, putting off every impediment and the popular sin, may be racing with endurance, the contest lying before us, looking off to the inaugurator and perfecter of faith, Jesus, who, instead of the joy lying before Him, endures the cross, despising the shame, besides is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I made a change there in the Concordant Version, as you were reading in it. In the Concordant Version, it reads there, the inaugurator and perfecter of faith, Jesus, who for the joy lying before Him. Who for the joy. The Greek word here is anthos. And when you take it back in the papyrus, it was always used in the meaning of instead. Now then, to show this to you clearly in the scriptures, will you go back with me to Luke? Just briefly here, Luke the 11th chapter and the 12th verse. And we'll read for you a passage of scripture that you can't misunderstand. Luke the 11th chapter and the 12th verse. I'll begin with the 11th verse. Luke 11:11. Now of some father of you a son will be requesting bread. No stone will he be handing him, or a fish also. Not instead of a fish, a serpent will he be handing him. Let's put the word for in there. Not for a fish, a serpent will he be handing him. You see, it doesn't get through. Not instead of a fish, a serpent will he be handing him, or he will also be requesting an egg. He will not be handing him a scorpion. If you then, being inherently wicked, are aware how to give good gifts to your children, how much rather will the Father out of heaven be giving Holy Spirit to those requesting him? I bring this before your heart, first of all, going back just to get the significance of this statement here in Hebrews. The Lord Jesus Christ is the inaugurator and the perfecter of our faith. And He is the one who endures. He endures. as the pattern for me and for you, for every believer. And he, instead of the joy lying before him, the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, and all that time, up until he emptied himself, he was equal with God. He was in the image of God. He had all of the authority, power, and the equality with God the Father there before he ever emptied himself and took the form of a slave. And instead of the glory lying before him, the joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame, despised the seat at the right hand of the throne on high. Now, I bring that before you because he's the pattern. And God sets him forth as that. Now, maybe look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 9 through 11. In this, you are very familiar, but we want to remind and refresh our hearts. And 9, yet we are observing Jesus, who has been made some inferior to messengers because of the suffering of death, read with glory and honor, so that he should in the grace of God be tasting death for the sake of everyone. For it became him, because of whom all is, and through whom all is, in leading many sons into glory, to perfect the inaugurator of their salvation through suffering. That's in our Bible, but what, we don't read it all. We don't want to read it. It doesn't sound good to us. We don't want to travel that route in our faith endurance with him. That's it. And God perfected him through his suffering. And it's important for us to see that, beloved friends. One more. If you look at Hebrews 5, 7 and 9. Hebrews 5, 7 and 9. Who in the days of his flesh, offering both petitions and supplications with strong clamor and tears to him who was able to save him out of death. He went into the mountains and prayed all night, again and again, alone in that thing. How few follow the Lord in these matters. And he could hearken unto him, was able to save him out of death, being hearkened to also for his piety. Even he also, being a son, learned obedience from that which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the cause of aeonian salvation for all who are obeying him. How we need to have that before our hearts and minds. Now with this before our hearts, let us now turn to Romans 5, 1 to 5 again, which we had in the beginning, and make just a little consideration of this. How we rejoice in this two verses here. Everyone who comes to know grace, they rejoice in the first two verses of Romans 5, where we say, being then justified, made righteous by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we are giving, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have had access also by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God. Then we put down a period and shut the book. Just see how many can quote that. See how many can quote that, and then find out how few can quote the next verses that follow. That shows exactly how we endure with our Lord. Watch it now. Yet not only so, but we may be glorying also in affliction, tribulation. They say, well, how can I? How can we glory in our affliction? How can we glory in our tribulation? Having perceived that affliction, tribulation, is producing endurance. Endurance, testedness. Yet testedness, expectation. And listen, when people don't have many tribulations, you'll find very little endurance there. They're wishy-washy. They go and come. And if they don't have their endurance, they don't have any testedness, provenness before God in their faith. They're not proven. And if they do not have that testedness, they have little expectation. The whole thing is right there before our eyes. Last year when we were in Detroit, Michigan, a beloved woman there, whom we have known ever since we went to Detroit in 1927, she's still coming to our meetings. We rejoice with her in her faith. She's elderly, but very bright and very devout. God bless her. She said, "Brother Larry, I have a little story to tell." She said, "One time, a long time ago, there was prayer meetings going on. And said, one sister stood up and said, 'I want everybody to pray for me that I may have peace. I want everybody to pray for me that I might have peace.'" Said there was a brother down on the other side of the building. He jumped up and he said, "Lord, send this woman tribulation. Send her tribulations, Lord." She said, no, I don't want tribulations, I want peace." He said, "Yes, but you can't have patience until you have tribulations." There it is. Affliction, having perceived that affliction is producing endurance, the patience to bear these things. Don't you see? And we want the patience, but we don't want the tribulation that produces. There's our problem, beloved. So I pass to another. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, one that is so familiar to all of us. How we rejoice in. I'll begin with the 24th verse of the 8th chapter. "For to expectation, to hope, were we saved. Now expectation being observed is not expectation. For what anyone is observing it, why is he expecting it also? Now, if we are expecting what we are not observing, we are awaiting it with endurance." There's your endurance again. Faith endurance. We're submitted to these things. We're subjected to them. We're subordinated to them in our faith, in our lives. Now then, let's read beginning verse 28. "Now we're aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God." And another big period is for that. Everyone can quote that. I don't care where you go. Just get to talking with people about this trouble and that trouble coming on, this affliction or this difficulty and that. And they say, "Well, you know, God is working all things together for the good of those who are loving Him." Period. But they never stop to think that the all things that He's working together for good to those who are loving Him, they correspond according to the purpose that whom He foreknew, He predestinates to be conformed unto the image of His Son, for Him to be firstborn among many brethren. There it is. And the things that come to me and to you that are good, that God is working for the good of those who are loving Him, they are for conforming us to the image of His Son. That's it. And we rebel against those things again and again. That's the sad thing that I meet among believers. And I want to leave this in your heart, that we may, our beloved friends, live in the Scriptures, be in them, and absorb the wonderful revelation that God has made for our hearts of His good and well-pleasing and perfect will. Now then, one more. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll begin with verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. "Now all this befalls them typically." Here he's telling about all the trials, all of the judgments, and everything that befell Israel when they were brought up out of the land of Israel and marched through the wilderness. And because of their unbelief, because of their failure in living up to their promised vow to God to keep the covenant that He made with them at Sinai, then how it goes on to tell you that He filled the desert with their bones and bleached them. He was not well pleased to them. He said, "Now all this befalls them typically. Yet it was written for our admonition, to whom the consummations of the ends have attained." This is a subject that we could spend of end time mourning on right there. To whom the consolations of the eons have attained. When God in his loving kindness saves us in his grace, seals us with his Holy Spirit of promise, and constitutes us sons in Christ Jesus. The consummations of the eons have already attained in us. That's it. We don't have to wait two more eons for this blessed trip. And the joy of this is already attained in us now when we really believe this in our hearts. We have this to enjoy in faith and in the reality of it if we believe it and if we live it. It's attained unto us right there. Now then, beloved, that's not the end of all of it. Let's read a little further. No trial. So that let him who is supposing he stands beware that he should not be falling. No trial has taken you except what is human. Now, faithful is God, who will not be leading you to be tried above what you're able, but together with the trial, will be making the sequel also to enable you to undergo it. Now, we all know this, who read our King James Bible, that this passage reads that when the trial comes, God will make a way of escape so you can get around. And we know that doesn't work. Many of us have found that out. If we've lived a little while, that when the trial comes to me and to you, God doesn't make a way for me to run around, get out from under, run off and leave. But he does make a sequel. He gives you the sequel. What is it? The consummation of the eons under in glory. He gives you that to enable you to undergo it while you're being conformed under the image of his Son in the trial. Remember that in conforming us to the image of his Son in the trial, it has to do right here in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of our mind, we must be conformed unto his image in the spirit of our mind and be willing to suffer with him who suffered so much for us to bring us to this wonderful glory which is ours. Here is one thing that I want to make a contrast this morning, and I will hasten to finish it up for you. Beloved, you say, well, I suffer my trials, and out here is the man of the world, the woman, they suffer their trials. What's the difference? I'm a believer, they're unbelievers, but they have their afflictions and I have mine. What's the difference in that? The difference is this. They suffer their sufferings and their afflictions without any reward in the future. But the believer who suffers his afflictions and trials in faith and endurance, he is to be compensated. You will be rewarded for all of that. The present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory about to be revealed for our sake. Our momentary light affliction, tribulation, are producing for us that transcendent aeonian burden of glory. There you find the difference. When the man of the world suffers, he suffers and has no compensation for it. When the believer suffers, it is adding glory to glory for him. It's important that we see this. Here is a little poem that expresses it so beautifully in accordance with those scriptures which I have quoted. The power who pities man has shown a blessing for the eyes that weep. The light of smiles shall fill again the lids that overflow with tears. And weary hours of woe and pain are promises of happier years. There is a day of sunny rest for every dark and troubled night, and grief may bide an evening guest, but joy shall come with early light, for God hath marked each sorrowing tear and numbered every sacred tear. and heaven's long age of bliss shall pay for all his children suffer here. There is the thought. The present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory about to be revealed for us. There we see that we are looking on to the glory yet to be ours. I pass through one more. Faith, endurance in our faith. 2 Timothy 2, 10 to 13. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Faith in our good works. Romans 2, 7. And Ephesians 2, 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And Galatians 6, 6 and 10. And faith in our good expectations. Romans 8, 24, 25. And Philippians 3, 20 and 21. In these scriptures, we finish out the endurance of our faith. Faith and endurance. In our faith, in our good works, and in our expectation in grace, in Christ Jesus. Beloved friends, it all brings before your hearts and minds that when we come to know our Lord Jesus Christ in the blessing of God's salvation, His great salvation in Christ, then begins the great work of conforming us to the image of His Son. And we look forward to that time when we shall be with Him, like Him, and for Him in His glory. This little poem for conclusion. The Land of Beginning Again. This was written by someone who went through tribulations and trials and would not bear, ran off from, turned away from, and then later regretted it all. I am told there is a wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief will be dropped like a shabby old coat.